happens. And I'm so burdened with the youth ministry of the state of Iowa, as well as across the country, that we would provide for them footprints that they can follow, and that we would be faithful ourselves. I promised your pastor I would give a little plug for that that's coming up. We'll have more plugs tonight, as well as some good stuff and some youth philosophy, biblical youth philosophy from the Word of God. But we're so excited about the event that's coming up. We've had Funtastic in our state for, well, since Lassie was a pup. It's been 28 years we've had Funtastic running. And it's served us well, and it's done some great things. It's brought some kids in. We've had some good evangelism and all that through that. We're changing gears just a bit, and we have decided, I've said it for years, that the one season of the year that is rightly named as far as youth ministry is fall. And it seems like that's what happens. They make summer decisions, and I believe that there's a genuine God-directed, Spirit-led decisions, and then they get into the fall and something happens. They go back to school, they get out of the discipline of the Word of God and so forth, and so our September 15th rally will not be Funtastic. It will be Back on Track Conference. And we're highlighting three areas of the Christian walk. One is witnessing, helping kids stay true to that. One is Bible study, helping them to get into the Word of God and make it meaningful and help them with that. And the other one is prayer. And we're really hoping that it will be not only well attended, but I just really sense that God is going to work in that day. Brother Mark Shaw, pastor in Michigan, will be with us. I don't know if you've heard Mark Shaw speak at all. He is a tremendous speaker. Ken Rudolph is, I don't know if any like him, but Mark Shaw is a tremendous communicator of the Word of God, especially young people, and we're looking forward to having him with us, and we're just excited about that. We're going to continue that on. Is this not on? It's good to go? Oh, I'm sorry. Looks good here. Looks good there. I think I'm live. I think I'm there. Okay. The next thing that's coming up is Sports Jamboree, and that's being changed. And Sports Jamboree is going to be an overnight event. And we're hoping to carry on the same thing and to encourage kids. Now, hopefully, we can be faithful from August to September. And then we're hoping that the plug in September will help them to be faithful from September to December. And to do that as an overnight thing. And this time, while the kids aren't playing basketball or volleyball or whatever they're involved in, they'll be in workshops. And we're going to use our time very efficiently and very wisely and get a whole lot done during those 2 days. So you pray with us about that. Last spring, we met as a youth committee. And I just said, let's just put everything on the table, everything we've been doing. And if we take it back off, that's okay. But if we don't, that's okay too. Let's have everything geared toward our purpose statement, our mission statement, which is really building lives around the book and building deep and encouraging discipleship and so forth in our churches and helping our churches to develop godly young people. And then if we pull everything back, if we pull something off the table, we can plug it in. But if we don't, hey, maybe we'll come back with Funtastic in a year or two. So it's not probably gone forever. But when we do bring it back, it's going to be, according to our purpose statement, it's going to be very highly efficient, highly effective. And so you pray with us about that. Some bold moves, and we're trusting that that teens follow suit, and I really think they will. We've had a great summer of camp, and we're excited about what God would have as far as following up. Now, if you would, turn with me to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. It was written by the guy by the name of Asaph. And Asaph was David's choir director. Now, if you know anything about David, the harp player, the shepherd boy, the slingshot shooter, but he was a musician. In fact, his first job outside of dad's family was to play in the courts of the king. I mean, this is quite an honor. And David is quite a musician, but here it is. David's choir director, Asaph, has a burden on his heart. I'm going to read for you Psalm 78. I'm just going to read through the first 9 verses. It says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come," sounds like youth, "to the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works which He hath done." You notice it's His strength, His wonderful works which He has done, not my strength, my wonderful works which I have done. It's not about man, it's about God. And Asaph's burden is to turn their hearts to the Lord. And he continues on, he says, "For He hath established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, which should arise and declare them to their children." We're talking about 4 generations. Asaph, to the generation to come, to their children, to their grandchildren. He is a burden for youth. And he continues on, "that they might, set their hope in God and not forget the works of God and keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." That's a sad report. Some of us have a godly heritage, some of us don't. We could look back on our country and say the same thing. Man, depending on how far you go back, we could say we had a godly heritage. But then, within the past, recent history, we couldn't say so much. Verse 9 says, "The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle." We're going to investigate that in the message this morning, see what that's all about. Asaph had a burden for the youth of his day and that were to come. I want to encourage you to think with me. This isn't working, huh? Oh, it is. Okay, good. Oh, I'm sorry. It is a war out there. And we live as if it wasn't. We live as if we're in peacetime. We live as if everything is hunky-dory. We got, we got 2.5 children. We got a couple nice cars in the driveway. We have a nice house. We have a job that gives us every comfort. Well, we always want more, but we're very comfortable people, huh? We live in a society that's very comfortable. We have very few of us among us that have been to war. We have very few of us that have fought for a cause. We have very few of us that have a driving purpose in our life. And we've become very comfortable. We've been lulled to sleep. It's the same thing as the frog in the kettle. The temperature's been turned up, but we have we're totally oblivious to what's going on around us. We are in a war. This is wartime. It is not peacetime. The military operates different in peacetime than it does in wartime. In wartime, they don't have time to polish up the brass. They don't have time to sit around and do the things. When the fire department is out fighting a fire, they're not cleaning their fire truck. They're not waxing and washing. They're fighting this fire because it demands their attention right here, right now. We are in wartime, folks. We're not in peacetime. Our children are. It is a war out there for their mind, and we got to be so aware. Let's not get comfortable. Let's not get complacent. We have to get going here. And Asaph, I believe, had that same burden. He's like, "Oh, if you only knew the trap you're in because of the heritage just set before you and the ungodly people that have come down the pipe. And we have a war out there. We've got to fight it. This war requires urgency. We've got to get at it. Now, let's not wait 2 years down the road. Let's not wait 5 years down the road. Let's not wait 10 years. Let's not wait till we have youth coming into the church and then build a youth program. long story short, we're moving from Creston to Hudson. In fact, we've sold our home in Creston. We're waiting for it to close. We're looking for a house in Hudson. It's going to allow, my oldest daughter's going to faith, and my youngest daughter has 2 more years of high school left, and it's going to allow my wife to travel with me, like events like this, around on the weekends, and for my daughter, my youngest daughter, to be able to stay around my wife's family is from Waterloo area and Hudson area, and so we're relocating. But the Hudson Church, Katie will be probably the only youth. You know what I told her? We've had a big youth group in Creston. We've had, 40, 50 kids and all this sort of thing, and she's going to none. And she's had a whole lot of kids in her school that have been Christians and, hold each other accountable and all that sort of thing. And there's not so many in Hudson. Smaller school, she doesn't know as many kids. But she's looking at it as a mission opportunity. She's looking to win people for Christ. I said, Katie, who's to say? I'm home a lot. I'm Creston. I'm home a lot on Wednesdays. I go to Wednesday night prayer meeting. And who's to say we can't start a youth ministry in Hudson with you? I wish she was a guy sometimes, And she does too. She wants to preach. But she's not going to. But, I said, you can preach, but you can't preach. But, so often we're just waiting for a boatload of kids to show up to start a youth ministry. I said, man, you and me, we'll just kind of do it. Maybe we'll start a school Bible study. I don't know what we'll do, but we're going to start a youth ministry in Hudson, Iowa, starting with one. That's what we got to do. We got to get on. It's a war out there. It requires urgency. Not only it requires urgency, it requires accuracy. And that's why tonight is so important for us to investigate what the Word of God says about a biblical philosophy, a foundation that is accurate, rightly dividing the Word of truth. It's not time for sloppiness. No. You can't be sloppy with the Word of God. You've got to be accurate. You've got to be biblical. Line upon line, precept upon precept. It has to be exact. Because what's going to happen is how you build the foundation is how 2 and 3 and 4 generations removed are going to react and respond. And that's what you're going to end up with. You've got to be accurate. Not only accuracy, but it requires fervency. You've got to be fervent. I'm so excited about you guys here. I am just excited about Blair Ridge Baptist Church. And not just because I have a friend that's the pastor here. I'm excited about your location and the breath of fresh air and all that there is. And you guys are busting the seams out here, and I don't know what's going to happen, but it's exciting. And you live in an area where there's a lot of families, and that means a lot of youth potential. And man, but it requires fervency for us to get this message across. There's a burden there. The next generation's greatest need is to know God intimately. Not just know about the Lord, but to know the Lord. Now, every Christian generation has a monumental challenge to pass it on. Have you thought about that? Every generation, they say that Christianity, unless we pass it on to the next generation, it is extinct in one generation. Because God doesn't have any grandchildren. He only has children. And so if His children don't pass it on, it's extinct within one generation. We have a monumental challenge on our hands. And this is a challenge that's a wartime challenge, not a peacetime challenge. This isn't time to lay back and sit back and watch somebody else do it. It's time to get on the stick and for us to do it. My challenge is especially to parents today. As you take this on, let me read this quote for you. This is from Barnes Notes. It says, "We stand between past generations and the generations to come. We are entrusted by those who have gone before us with great and important truths, truths to be preserved and transmitted in their purity to future ages. That trust committed to us, we will faithfully discharge. These truths shall not suffer in passing from us to them. They shall not be stayed in their progress. They shall not be corrupted or impaired. This is the duty of each successive generation in the world, receiving as a trust from past generations the result of their thoughts, their experience, their wisdom, their inventions, their arts, their sciences, and the records of their doings, to hand these down unimpaired to future ages, combined with all that they they may themselves invent or discover which may be of use or advantage to the generations following. You talk about a monumental challenge. And what are we doing? Many of us are just so comfortable and so laid back that we're not fervent about the challenge. We have a monumental challenge on our hands to pass on to the next generation these things that we have been passed on, that have been passed on to us. And without the Holy Spirit of God, it's impossible. Now, why is this passing on to the next generation so important? It says right here in verse 8 of our text, that they might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Sad commentary. Sad commentary. So that they would not be like their fathers, stubborn and rebellious, hearts that weren't right, spirits that weren't in line with God, and they had all the weapons, but they simply bailed out. Look at verse 9. The children of Ephraim began armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. I would submit to you today that these children of Ephraim that are mentioned represent today, in society today, postmodernism. And it's the era in which we live. We live in post-Christendom. Our Christian country is no more. We're trying to take out In God We Trust. We're trying to take out the Ten Commandments out of the court. We're trying to, you know, minimize Christianity as just a, you know, it's looked at as a one of those cults. Where it was founded, this country was founded on Christianity, now it's looked at as, oh, those wackos, those Christians over there. We live in a postmodern age. And postmodernism is all about whatever I want to do. Just whatever I want to do. And we have Christian young people in our churches today that have been equipped. We send them to Christian school. I'm not against Christian schools. I'm an alum, Walnut Ridge Baptist Academy. I'm a Christian school guy. Your pastor is a Christian school guy. But we're sending them to Christian schools. We're sending them to Sunday school. We're sending them to all these different places. And we're pretending that that's going to be the thing that they need. Oh, that's it. Send them to camp. That'll get them, you know. You don't have to mess with it in the home anymore. Just send them to Christian school. Send them to Sunday school. They'll learn about God. They'll understand all those concepts and get it in their minds. The problem is it's in their minds, but not in their hearts. And I'm not dissing Christian schools. I think there's some fine Christian schools. But I'm saying Christian schools were never intended to replace the family. God's design, handed down from Moses on, God's design was that God would tell Moses what to tell the fathers, and the fathers then would tell their families. You go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, we won't go there this morning, but that's what that's all about. Fathers have the primary responsibility, and mothers have the primary responsibility of instructing their children and teenagers in the things of the Lord, to know the Lord intimately, not just know about Him. It's not enough to know about the Word. I tell teens, don't study the Word of God. What? Don't study the Word of God. Study the God of the Word. Get to know God. It's a person here. There's a person. And study the attributes of God and get to know God. It's a personal love letter for Him to you. Now, we can't pretend that youth group or Christian education or anything else is going to substitute knowing God. It's not going to replace a love relationship with God. We've got to know that there's something more. Now, let's get into the backdrop here of Psalm 78, because if you read this, it's really good reading if you read all the way through Psalm 78. We won't do that this morning. It's a long psalm. But fast forward up to about, let's go to verse 58, okay? Verse 58 says, "For they provoked him to anger." The children of Israel tells a big, long story of the demise of the children of Israel and how they fell. And it says, "They provoked him, God, to anger from their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images." When God heard this, He was wroth. He was angry. And He greatly abhorred Israel, so that He forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which He placed among men, and delivered His strength into captivity and His glory into the enemy's hand. He gave His people over also into the sword, and was wroth with His inheritance. Now, that story, put something, a finger or whatever, in Psalm 78, and go back with me to 1 Samuel. Because that's where we find that story. 1 Samuel. Go to 1 Samuel 2, first of all, to get a backdrop of what's happening here. This is the time of the judges, right before the kings. And Samuel, Eli, is the priest, the man of God. And Eli has a couple sons. In verse 12 of chapter 2, it tells about them. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Belial means worthless men. They were worthless guys. We won't see them in heaven someday. They knew not the Lord. Look at verse 21. That's not where I want. Look at verse 22. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Can you imagine that? The preacher's kid. By the way, not that preacher's kids should be any different than anybody else's kids. And I'm not saying that just for your pastor's sake or your pastor's kid's sake. Me being a PK, we have a burden for pastor's kids. We did a pastor's kids retreat this last year. Hope to do one this next January. We're putting it together right now. It's hard to live in a fishbowl. It really is. Pastor's kids should have no greater expectation placed on them than anybody else's. Goes the same for deacon's kids. Kids are kids. But they happen to be pastor's kids. And he said unto them, why do you do such things? For I hear of you evil doings by all this people. Nay, my sons, it's no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. Sounds like a whiner. And I really believe he is. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. In other words, Samuel's here saying, boys, that's not good. You shouldn't lay with those women in front of the tabernacle. Go out back. Or I don't know. You know, but he's, that's not good. Slap your hand. That's naughty. Bad boys. God was going to slay them for what they did. And Eli's, now sons, if I've told you once, I've told you a thousand times, don't do that. What a wimpy dad. We're going to take a look at the wimpy dad here in a minute. But this is the backdrop. We have a man of God, I believe. Eli was a good guy in a lot of ways, just not a good dad. Didn't have a clue. By the way, did you understand here that he heard all that Israel told him about his kids? He didn't see. This is hard for me to swallow as a father. But do you realize that we are blind to our own children? Do you realize that? How many times have I talked to a parent and they give me this thing, oh, our kids are just little, they're just angels. They just really are. In fact, you know, they're perfect. They couldn't do such a horrible thing. They're just wonderful. And they can't see the hideous sin that they're involved in. I've had conversations with parents and my jaw drops. Are we talking about the same things? You've got to be kidding me. Are we talking about the same kid here? That's not the kid I know. You don't have a clue, Mom and Dad, what's really going on. And I fear because of what happens to Eli here, I fear that every parent, it's potential for every parent to have that same outlook, to have blinders on. I've asked God to take the blinders off in my own children that I would see the truth. But I would have to admit to you, there's probably blind spots because I believe that every parent is susceptible to it. There's probably things in my own kids that I don't see the way they really are. I think it's wise as parents for you to have somebody in the church, maybe another parent, that can come up to you and say, I hate to tell you this, but your kid was really rude, or your kid was really rambunctious when he shouldn't have been, or your kid was doing some things he shouldn't have been doing. And I trust that you, as godly parents, will receive that wisely, that you'll say, really? Well, I wasn't aware of that. Thank you. We've been so appreciative over the years for godly people to come up to us and say, I don't think you'd want your daughters to be doing fill in the blank. And for us to say, oh, thank you. Thank you so much for talking. No, we don't want them to do that. Thanks for bringing it to our attention. Eli heard, but he didn't see. He was blind to his own kids. Now, let's fast forward a little bit. Go over to chapter 4. I'm going to read fast because we have a lot to cover here. And the word of Samuel came to Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched against Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel and they joined battle. Israel was smitten before the Philistines and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. When the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? You got a clue? I think it has to do with Hophni and Phinehas, among others. That generation were ungodly people, and yet they were expecting Israel to fight for them just in the days where they had godly people. It's not going to work, folks. We're in wartime, and we better realize that God is our strength. The battle is the Lord's. Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us. Oh, there's Shiloh again. That's mentioned back. Remember, we talked about Shiloh back in Psalm 78? Shiloh, prior to Jerusalem, used to be the place of worship in Israel. Before the day of the kings, before it was moved to Jerusalem, it was in Shiloh. That's where Eli was. In Shiloh was a city in the land of, you ready? The tribe of Ephraim. Oh, we've heard that before. Because it was the children of Ephraim that are mentioned in Psalm 78 about verse 9 that when they were in battle, they had their bows ready, but they drew back in the day of battle. Remember that? Okay, now we're finding, I believe, the episode that Asaph is talking about in Psalm 78. It's right here in 1 Samuel 4. And what's happening is Israel is set at battle with the Philistines. And the first go-around, the first battle, Israel gets whooped. 4,000 men die. They say, whoa, let's step back and think about this for a minute. But not having godly leadership, that's key here, not having godly leadership, Hophni and Phinehas in charge, they said, hey, let's get the magic box. You know, the ark. Remember the box? And whenever they would carry that box, I'm not trying to minimize, you know, what was going on, but that's how they looked at it. They looked at it as the magic box, and they held this box. And then whenever the Ark of the Covenant came on, the people of the land even knew, whoa, let's back off here. They got the box. And Israel started looking at it as a rabbit's foot. Oh, you know why we lost? We forgot the rabbit's foot. Let's go get the box. Then we'll go to battle with the Philistines. And what happened, to make a long story short, it didn't work. Because they didn't trust in God. They just trusted God's box. Folks, we can do the same thing in ministry today. Oh, we've got a new building. I'm not picking on you. We've got a new program. We've got a new youth curriculum. We got a new this. We got a new that. We got a new pastor. Let's trust in that. We put our trust in all these things, and we're so we're so driven by what we can see. We're so driven by temporal things, according to 1 Corinthians 4:18, not eternal things which we can't see, but temporal things which we can see. We get our eyes on people. Ooh, if we only had this couple join the church, then we could really grow. If we only add this, we got to buy a program, put God in a box and let Him work. And it's not that way at all. Remember, the greatest need of this next generation is for them to know God intimately. Not know about God. To know God. The power of God in their life at work. Now, this whole thing, let me look to show you how severe this is. Eli, when he hears of it, he's in verse 15, he's 98 years old and his eyes were dim and could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I'm come out of the army and fled today out of the army. That he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered, told him, hey, Hophni and Phinehas, they're dead, but also the ark of God is taken. When he heard that the ark of God was taken, he fell backwards and died. Verse 19, and his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. When she heard the tidings that the ark of the covenant of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, and her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast born a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod. Remember that name? Saying, the glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken. Oh yeah, and also because her father-in-law and her husband. Now, I don't know if that strikes you the way it strikes me, but here's Phinehas' wife. She's about to have a child. And she hears the news. Your husband died. Your brother-in-law died. Your father-in-law died. Oh, and the ark of God was taken. Oh! And it strikes her. It strikes her more that the ark of God was departed from Israel than her husband died. Because that's what's mentioned first in verse 21. Because the ark of God was taken, and because her father-in-law and her husband. This was serious times. They understood the tragedy of all this happening. Part of that is really good. Part of that is really good when we understand the severity that God is gone. That He is not being worshipped the way He should be worshipped. The glory of God and the power of God is gone. That's a good thing for us to note. And oftentimes we're oblivious to that. Now, let's go back to our Psalm passage. Here's what happens in Psalm 78. Back in verse 9, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Like I said, this represents our postmodern age. To whatever it's whatever your idea is, that's fine. Whatever you think of the Word of God, that's fine. If you want it to be the truth, that's fine, but it's not. You know, that's what the society tells you. It contains part of the truth, but it's really not the truth. Folks, you've got to know today that the Word of God still stands. This is the only thing that you and I can see that's eternal. That's it, right here. That's it. You and I aren't eternal. We're going to pass away someday. This building is not eternal. What you see is not eternal except for the Word of God. This is the only thing. Folks, we got to stake our lives in the Word of God. We got to help our teens to fall in love with the Savior. A love relationship with Jesus Christ. Intimate fellowship with Him. Nothing else would do. Why did they turn back in the day of battle? Because they had ungodly leaders, and they learned very well from those ungodly leaders, and they turned their back on God. They put God in a box. They pretended that it was all about religion rather than relationship. And so often that's what our churches are doing. We've got to get back on track. Now, where do we go from here? Let me show you some slides here. I really believe, and this has a lot to do with, sometimes I spend a whole session on this, and I'm not going to do that this morning. I want to warn you ahead of time, but I'm going to scurry through this, so you're going to be like, wow, can you tell me more? Maybe, hopefully. But here's the way parenting works. The Bible talks that we need to do two things in our parenting. One is admonition, which is loving instruction, and the other is nurture, which has to do with discipline or control. We're talking about back-to-school concepts. One of those back-to-school concepts that we're talking about this morning is discipline. Don't hear that too much in school today, but, you know, that's something we need in our lives. God instructs us to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Both. Not just nurture, not just admonition. We got to have them both. It's good to have loving instruction to our children and give them encouragement and to give them positive reinforcement. I'm all for that. But without nurture, without discipline, without control, it's wrong. Let me show you. The first one we look at is probably the most pathetic view of parenting, and that's Lot. And as you remember Lot, the case that I remember about Lot is how he... How when the men of God were there just before the slaughter of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they tried to beat down the doors to have sexual relationship with these men, he said, no, men, that's not good. Here, let me get my two virgin daughters out, and you can do whatever you want with them. What? Can you imagine any father saying that? I don't care how vile or how horrible he was. Can you imagine that? That is the worst. He had no loving instruction. He had no control. And he's known as the neglectful parent. Secondly, we see Saul, first king of Israel. And the thing that comes to my mind with him is the time with Jonathan was out fighting with his armor bearer, and they're out fighting, doing business with the Philistines. And in the meantime, Saul makes this incredulous, you know, decree that no man should eat anything between such and such a time of day or whatever it was. And he comes back and he learns that Jonathan had some honey. How could you do such a thing? You're going to die. Well, he didn't even know about it. The man went to him and says, Saul, that is so dumb. Don't do that. Spare his life. He had to be talked out of killing his own son because of some dumb decree that he made. He had no loving instruction. He had control. This is the parent of a couple generations ago. You do things because I told you. Doesn't have to make sense. You just do it. I'm going to share tonight the importance of instructing our teenagers not just the whats, but the whys. They got to know the reasons. And that's an authoritarian parent. Thirdly, we're looking at Eli. See how those sectors are? Lot is zero and zero. Saul is zero in loving instruction, but 100 on nurture. Eli is the opposite. He's 100% on loving instruction and zero in nurturing, zero discipline.
Boy, that's not good. You shouldn't do that. Slap your hand.
Loving instruction. Oh, yeah, you know, I could hear him talking to his boys and talking about his boys. Yeah, I'm so proud of those boys, Hophni and Phinehas. You know. No discipline. I'll tell you what. I see the authoritarian parent of yesteryear. I see today the permissive parenting going on today in our age. I really do. I see it all over the place. We're bowing down and worshiping our children. Oh, yeah, you want to go out, you want to stay all night with your friends, I don't know who they are, but yeah, I want to be your buddy. And so, oh, okay, whatever you want to do. We're not loving our children. That's not love. It's a fear of man, really. It's saying, I want to be my child's friend so they'll like me. I hear this generation, you know, when they grew up, they said, oh, my dad was an authoritarian parent. I'm not going to do that, man. I'm going to be my kid's buddy. And now we have the pendulum shifted so far, and we got to be in the middle. We got to be 100 and 100. Instead, we're 0 and 100 or 100 and 0. And it's not going to work. It creates rebellious children. You could go to Saul and find that creates rebellious children. Didn't happen to Jonathan. Jonathan was a different guy. He was a you know, he was a godly young man, and he didn't do that. But Hophni and Phinehas are obvious results of that kind of parenting. You show me. I know there's exceptions to this, and I might make some people mad by saying this, and I say it carefully. But I'm going to give a broad stroke here, broad brush. You show me rebellious kids, and I'll show you probably either authoritarian or permissive parenting as, generally speaking, the primary cause. We got to do better. We got to be 100 and 100. The fourth is Abraham. He was not with Ishmael, but with Isaac. He was the example. With Isaac, he loved him. He gave him loving instruction, but he had control. Hey, son, we're going to go to the mountain. Here's what's going to happen. God's going to provide a lamb. And he did. Authoritative parenting based on the book. Now, go with me back to verse 7, Psalm 78. There's three things that we've got to do with our next generation. It has to do with past, present, and future. It doesn't go necessarily in sequence in verse 7. But I find in the past that they might not forget the works of God. It's the second thing mentioned in the verse, that they might not forget the works of God, having to do with the past. Folks, you're so wise to instill in your children and in your grandchildren the things that happened yesterday, the things that happened 50 years ago. I'm not saying give them the same old boring story. I'm saying, and I'm not saying that you should be the hero in those stories. Make God the hero. Help them to know that God is still on the throne. That same God that did wonderful works back in 1950 or 1975 or whatever the year was is the same God that's at work in their life today. The works of God. Rehearsing them, the stories that you have. Rehearsing them, the things that God did in our forefathers' lives. Do you know today, if your child goes to public school, that they don't hear the whole story about our history? You realize that? Do you realize the heritage, the godly heritage that's been passed on to us is being lost in our public schools? And I'm not here to offend a public school teacher, but I think you'd probably agree with me. If you're a Christian public school teacher, and we need you, by the way, I don't know if we have any in the crowd, but we need you. We need you to be strong. But I'm telling you that the textbooks are being rewritten with lies. And we've got to be cautious about that. And not only cautious about it, but we need to realize that our children need to hear the truth of how this country was really founded. Well, not only the past. You know, not forgetting the works of God in the past has to do with us rehearsing before them the providences and the works of God. Secondly, we got to keep His commandments. That's the last thing mentioned in verse 7. Keep His commandments has to do with the present. To keep His commandments, this demands that we demonstrate service in our own lives. We're going to hear about tonight, I believe in what I call a servant-based youth ministry. I believe that we got to create servants. But if teens are going to be servants, they're only going to serve, as generally speaking, as they see the older generation serve. Why should we serve? Mom and Dad, you don't serve. Why should I go to church, Mom and Dad? You don't come to Wednesday night, Sunday night. We got to instruct them, but more than instruct them, model before them a godly lifestyle to keep His commandments. Not only that, but we need to set their hope in God. There is great hope, folks. Remember, we started out, there's a war out there. But God tells us who's going to win the war. He tells us ahead of time, there is great hope. Our hope is in God. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Now, if we're going to hope in God, this demands that the teens are challenged to holy living. Don't hear much about holiness today. Don't hear too much about separation, the doctrine of separation today. We don't hear too much about we need to be different from the world today. I'm telling you today, our teens don't need to be like the world. They need to be challenged to be different. They need to be challenged to be holy, even as I am holy, God says. We've got to challenge them to holiness. We got to expect much. You don't expect little and get much. It doesn't work that way. You expect much and you get much. That's how it works. That's how it's always worked, and I believe it's a biblical concept. That's what's going to happen. It is crucial that we lose no time in raising up champions for the cause of Christ. Champions for the cause of Christ. I get tired of hearing parents